I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 6. I will be digging in there this morning. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, believers, today. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 tells us that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And the rest of Romans 6 tells us that the resurrection of Jesus has implications, huge implications, for us today, for how we live our lives. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The resurrection of Jesus is where we, as followers of Jesus, find the power to live transformed lives. Let's ask for God's help as we approach His Word, and then we'll dig in together. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for recording your truth, inspiring your apostles to write, preserving those documents throughout history. So today, this morning, we can open your word to us and hear your voice speak to us through the pages of Holy Scripture. God, I pray that you would be at work in each of us this morning for your glory. We need you. We are nothing without you. And in you, there is nothing that is impossible. So we look to you for help. Help us to understand. Help us to retain. Help us to apply what we learned today. I pray that this would be to your glory, to the praise of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at the passage, Romans chapter 6, at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and at what that means for me today. Romans 6 verse 4 says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now that's a unique expression, and it's probably not what we would expect. We might expect him to say that Jesus was raised by the power of the Father, but that's not what it says. What does it mean to say that Jesus was raised by or through the glory of the Father? What is the glory of God? First of all, what does that mean? Glory. Glory is the outward manifestation of splendor or power or greatness of God that causes us to be in awe and in wonder. That's what glory is. And we find as we look through the book of Romans, the book of Romans is all about the glory of God. Romans begins by condemning us. Us who suppress the truth about God, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature. We did not honor God as God or give Him thanks, but instead we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. You see, we were designed to reflect the glory of God, to bear His image, to put on display His invisible attributes. We were designed to do that in the way that Jesus describes in Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We were designed for that, to bring glory to God. But we failed miserably. We all fail to do this properly. Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 4 points to Abraham, who did not work, but trusted in a God who justifies the ungodly. And he is held up as an example of the kind of faith that brings glory to God. Romans 4 verse 20. No belief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Jump ahead to Romans 8. We look forward to being restored to do what we were created to do. Being restored to the glory for which we were created. The glory of properly reflecting God's image in such a way that he gets all the glory. In Romans chapter 11, Paul interjects this doxology. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans chapter 15, he points to several practical ways that we can live our lives to bring glory to God. And he closes the book with this doxology, Romans 16, 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. We were created to reflect God's glory. In our selfishness, in our self-seeking, we failed to glorify God with our lives. Jesus came to defend the honor of his Father, to restore us to our proper place in his creation, to bring glory to God. Jesus took our sins. He paid the ultimate price to demonstrate the greatness of God, the magnitude of my dishonor toward God. And he was raised by the glory of his Father so that we too might walk in newness of life. Now, in order to understand this passage properly, Romans 6 is in the middle of Romans. So we need to locate this passage in the argument, in the structure of the book of Romans, to understand where Paul is at and what he's talking about, because he actually starts Romans chapter 6 with a question, which is a response to everything he said up to that point. Paul has demonstrated in chapters 1 and 2 that although we were designed to reflect God's glory through righteous lives, we have failed miserably to represent him well. Both Jews and non-Jews have failed to live up to the standard that we have been given. Jews believed that they could bring glory to God by keeping the law, but history proved that was impossible. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." In the middle of chapter 3, we are introduced now, having taken away the hope of trying to attain righteousness, trying to work our way back into God's favor, trying to keep his law. We can't do that. In the middle of chapter 3, we are introduced to a different kind of righteousness. A righteousness that is not our own. The righteousness of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is a righteousness that comes to sinners as a free gift from God based on the price paid in full by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Chapter 4 shows that this gift of God's own righteousness to all who believe is not contrary to, but rather is connected with, in line with, the Old Testament. This is the way God works. points to Abraham, points to David, and says, "This we see this. This is not a new thing. We see this in the Old Testament." Chapter 5 revels in the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through this gift of God's righteousness counted to sinners who believe. Revels in the fact that this gift is so unshakable. This righteousness that we have been given is so unshakable that no trial, no sin, not even death can now separate us from God. Chapter 5 concludes by pointing to the fact that the law was brought in to demonstrate our sinfulness by increasing our trespasses. That's the purpose of the law. That's why God gave the law. Not, here's the standard, you need to earn my favor. He was demonstrating, here's my perfect standard. See how far you fall short. Cry out to me for help. That's why the law was given. He says that in the end of Romans 5. And he points to the fact that it is in this dark soil of my own sinfulness that is the very place where God's free grace could thrive. So the question we find at the beginning of chapter 6 flows out of that truth. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If the grace of God is magnified, if the free gift of God is magnified by the black backdrop of my sin, then I should increase my sinning to the glory of God, right? Paul's answer to this is the strongest possible negative. By no means. May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now it's so important for us to see what Paul does not say. This would be the perfect opportunity for the apostle to set us straight on our misunderstanding of God's free grace and to say, no. God's grace only comes into play when you are really trying your hardest to be good. God's grace is not really free. It only comes to those who are doing everything they can do. But he doesn't say that. If after reading Romans 1 to 5, we are seriously tempted to ask this very question that Paul anticipates, well, maybe we should sin a lot more because that shows off how great God's free grace is. If we're actually tempted to ask that question, that's evidence, that is an indication that we are on the right track. We are understanding what Paul is saying in chapters 1 to 5. We are understanding his grace properly. God's grace really is free. And it really does thrive in the sin-sick soil of our human hearts. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. But, so Paul doesn't say you're misunderstanding grace. He says you're missing another piece. Let me give you that piece in chapter 6. For us to purpose to continue in sin in order to magnify the glory of God's grace would actually detract from, rather than magnifying, the transforming power of God's grace. This is the truth he takes us to in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The fact that Paul is pointing us to is that we who are believing in Jesus, we who are receiving His free gift of righteousness, are not only forgiven, not only forgiven of all our sins, not only declared righteous before a holy God. That's what He's taught so far in the book of Romans. Not only that, but also, there's more. The power of God's free grace in our lives means that we have died to sin. When we believe, we are united with Christ. And that extends to His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Baptism is what Christians do to show that they are trusting in Jesus. Obeying Jesus, following Jesus. Water baptism is a picture of what has happened to us spiritually. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. We are immersed into Christ Jesus. We become connected with Jesus, united with Jesus, saturated with Jesus. We are united with Him in His death. And we have the hope that one day we will be united with Him in His resurrection. What this means for us right now is that we have died to sin. Therefore, we cannot be at home with it. We cannot welcome it in as a friend. We cannot tolerate sin. God's grace is too powerful for that. We are dead to that. We were buried with Him in order that we too might walk in newness of life. This is the life that Jesus pointed to when He said, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly, that you might walk in newness of life." Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Since we have died to sin, and since we will be raised with Christ, we can today live a different kind of life because God's grace triumphs over our sin. He continues in verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free or justified from sin." Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. God's grace has broken the power of sin in my life. The mass of my sin, this body of sin, has been brought to nothing. I am no longer enslaved to sin. That's what I was. That's what I wanted to do. That's all I wanted to do was sin. I've been set free from that. Set free from sin. Sin's ultimate power is death, and Jesus conquered death by dying and being raised from the dead, never to die again. The power of sin and the power of death have been crushed by Christ on the cross. Because I am united with Christ, the me I used to be is now crucified, is now gone. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of His Father. We too look forward to the day when we will be raised from the dead and live with Him for eternity. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. His death killed my sin. His resurrection power promises my resurrection. This truth breaks the power of sin in our lives. Now his question was, should we continue in sin? His answer was an emphatic no. And then he gives theological, solid theological reasons. Our union with Christ in death, in burial, in resurrection. So far, in Romans 6, all we've seen is heavy theological truth. Paul is telling us what happened to us when we believed in Jesus. He hasn't told us to do anything yet. That comes next. But it is so essential for us to see that everywhere in the Bible, this is the pattern. Read through the Bible. Everywhere in the Bible, you will see this pattern. Our action is the fruit of theological truth. The imperative command always follows and flows from the indicative, the statement of fact, the truth. The imperative always follows the indicative. The Bible laid out the indicative, the facts, the truth, who we are in Christ, what Jesus did for us. And then, in response to that, we are given commands, imperatives. This is how your life should look, based on this solid foundation of theological truth. We see this throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians, we're given three whole chapters of nothing but who you are in Christ, what He did for you, before we're told to do anything. Then, starting in chapter 5, we get three chapters, starting in chapter 4, we get three chapters of what that truth should look like in our lives, in action. Even in the Ten Commandments, the imperative follows the indicative. We think it starts with thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It doesn't start there. Exodus 20 verse 2, it starts this way. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That is the theological foundation from which all our good works flow. If we get that wrong, we get the Bible wrong, we get God wrong, we get the gospel wrong, we get everything wrong. All Christian action is rooted in and flows out of the theological truth of what God has done for us. A lot of people do a lot of good things, but Christian fruit is different because it comes from forgiveness, freedom, salvation, rather than hoping for, earning some favor. Totally different scenario. Here, our action flows out of the truth of Christ's crucifixion, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, and of our being united with Christ through faith. Verse 11, we get to some of the imperatives. This is what this should look like. So, based on this solid foundation we have laid, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is where he starts to command. He starts to instruct. He tells us, okay, in response to this truth, this is what your life should look like. And the first thing he commands is he commands us to believe the theological truth. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Most days, I don't feel very dead to sin. I feel like sin has a lot of power in my life still. Practically, that's how it seems. But that is not the gospel truth. The good news is that Jesus died for me, and the sinful me died with him. Jesus rose from the dead, and because I am united with him by faith, I too will certainly be resurrected to be with him forever. First, I must believe that. I must believe the truth that God tells me, that in Christ I'm dead to sin and alive to God. Because this is true, now I can rebel against sin. I can reject its authority over my body. I can refuse to obey its passions. I can refuse to offer my body parts, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my mind, my heart. I can refuse to surrender those things over to the power of sin to be used for evil. Instead, I can take this body that has been given new life through a connection with Jesus Christ and his resurrection power. Given new life is a free gift from God, and I can present my body back to God, the parts of my body as tools for him to use to do what is right, to do what brings glory to his name. I can do this because of my unity with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. I'm no longer under the power, under the authority, under the dominion of sin. I am no longer under the power, under the authority of the law, which increases sin and presents everyone guilty before God. I am under the reign, the rule of God's free grace. And those who are under the reign of grace take up the gospel and the power of the resurrection and do battle with sin. As we close, I want to draw your attention back to a very important little word that shows up in verse 5 and in verse 8. That word is if. Very important little word. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verse 8, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. This if is crucial. If asks a question. Is this true of you? If you have not been united with Jesus in his death, you will not be united with him in his resurrection. If you have not died with Christ, you have no reason to believe that you will ever live with him. You only have a fearful expectation of the judgment and wrath of Almighty God against your sin. So how are we to be connected with Christ, united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection? Because I want that if to apply to me. Because that's a beautiful truth. And if I'm outside of that, that's a terrifying reality. So what does that look like? How are we united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection? Well, we only need to look back through Romans to see. Back in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, satisfying his wrath, a propitiation by his blood to be received. It's a gift to be received by faith. We receive this gift of God's grace, this gift of perfect righteousness through faith. Romans 4 clarifies what that faith looks like. Romans 4 verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Faith, believing, stop working, start trusting. Believe, depend on another. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We obtain access into grace by faith. We receive, believe, depend, trust. So ask again, is that true of you? If is a huge little word. Have you stopped working and trusted Jesus, his finished work on the cross? And then, how do I know? What evidence can I expect to see as I live a resurrection life, standing in the grace of God and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? What should that look like? Let me just read part of Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. "We will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes, not our own, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes to us from him through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Because I didn't do it, it was him doing it in me. Praise God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father, thank you for raising your Son Jesus from the dead. Thank you for pouring out your wrath against my sin on him. Thank you that as I believe in Jesus, as I trust in him, as I depend on him, I am connected to him. I am united with him. And when he died, I died. And just as surely as he was raised from the dead, I will be resurrected. And today, right now, we can all live through the resurrection power of your Spirit at work in us. We can walk in newness of life. Father, I pray that you would fill us with the fruit of righteousness, that you would cause our hearts to hate our sin. Empower us to rise up in rebellion against the sin that seeks to destroy us, the sin that tries to keep us in bondage. In Jesus Christ, we are free, and if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. So we throw off the yoke of sin, and we revel in your righteousness purchased for us on the cross. And God, help us to live in a way that brings glory and praise and honor and worship and adoration to your great name, because you have done this in us. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And that resurrection power is at work in you right now, if you are in Him. So if you're not in Him this morning, how can I say this nicely? You're going to hell. Sorry, I have to speak the truth. Because I don't want you to go there. So cry out to Jesus and say, what you did on the cross, I want that for me. I'm the sinner you died for. Save me. And you will be in Christ, and that resurrection power will be in you, and you are able to have victory over sin through our Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Walk in that resurrection victory today and throughout the rest of your life. God bless you.